Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Touches, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. In today's broadcast, Pastor Paul begins a message on Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, titled, Living Worthy of the Gospel. The Apostle Paul exhorted the church at Philippi, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does it mean to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel? We encourage you to follow along in your Bible as we together delight in the Word.
Please, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, as we continue to work through this wonderful epistle, this letter of love and thanksgiving from the Apostle Paul to the church in the Roman colony of Philippi. We receive instruction this morning from the apostle concerning how we are to live in the midst of suffering for the gospel. That's the context of this passage of scripture, which is always important as we open the scriptures, that we not yank verses out of the middle of where they belong and not interpret them properly in the context that they've been given. And so with that in mind, let me remind you of the mindset that we should have as believers when it comes to suffering. Because I believe we live in a day and age in which many Christians believe they are entitled to a trouble-free life, a life of health and wealth and prosperity and ease. And they came to Jesus expecting that everything would get better. They came to Jesus expecting that all their problems would go away. Many have realized that that's not the case. This mindset may be at least partly due to having been sold a bill of goods. Many have been told, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Period. And though there's a bit of truth in that statement, it's not the whole truth. And therefore, it often ends up bearing the fruit of a bait-and-switch sale. Yes, God loves us. He proved that. He loved us even while we were yet in our sin, and he gave us his Son to pay the price for our sin, to give his life on the cross, to be raised from the dead. Oh, yes, God's love was demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The problem, however, comes from the word wonderful. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The problem comes from our understanding of that word, because no longer does the word wonderful mean full of wonder and full of awe. But now it means comfort, to be comfortable, to have a life that is free of pain and suffering, a life of ease. It's the picture of lying on the beach in the middle of the summer. Oh, this is wonderful. But what if God never promised a trouble-free life of ease as a Christian? What if a life free of pain and suffering is not at all what he has in mind for us? What if the Bible teaches something different? What if a wonderful life will not be the reality until after death, when we are in the very presence of the Savior? And what if the Bible promises a different, more realistic message? What if it is more accurate to say God loves you and has a perfect plan for your life? And that perfect plan is not only to save you, but to sanctify you, to make you like Christ, which will require many tribulations. What if we were more honest in presenting the truth of the gospel? And what if there was a promise that followed that said, through it all, Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll give you the strength to persevere and honor me. I'll give you the joy that fills your soul. I'll give you peace in your spirit, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit to be your helper. Would the number of those who sign up be smaller in the first place, but perhaps more faithful in the end? When Jesus taught the crowds that followed him, the response was not usually what we would expect. In fact, the Gospel of John says in chapter 6, when many of his disciples heard Jesus teaching on eternal life being found only in him, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The way that Jesus is presented and preached so often in our day and age is in such a way that we think that thousands and thousands of people followed him with no question. Actually, the opposite is true. Thousands and thousands and thousands followed him while there were blessings to receive, when there was free food to be handed out. But when the hard truth was preached, John says many turned back and no longer followed him. So he then looked at his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" Peter, of course, that famous statement, "But where shall we go, Lord? Where shall we go? Who else has the words of eternal life?" Answer, no one. No one. You can run after all kinds of other messages that make you feel good and fluffy inside, but the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth will only be found in Christ. See, there is a reality to the cost of discipleship, which is something that is not preached too often in our day. And that's because it's not popular. Paul said that in the end times, most preachers would be ear ticklers rather than truth proclaimers. Paul experienced the results of what happens when you stick to the gospel and preach the word of God. Acts 14 says that after he was stoned and dragged out of the city of Lystra, it says that they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Listen, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And later Paul used that experience to teach Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me.
Indeed, now listen, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So Paul says, Timothy, you remember what my life was like in Lystra. And there will be imposters, and Timothy was dealing with some of them there. Church in Ephesus. Paul's admonition to him was, continue. Continue in what you have learned. What was Timothy to do in the midst of suffering for the gospel? He was to continue living out a life that was worthy of the gospel. That was the solution. He was to live out the truth of the word of God. He was to live out what he had learned. And we now see Paul giving the same admonition, slightly different way, to the Philippians. Paul is in prison, you know. He is suffering. He's been thrown in prison because of preaching the gospel. And while he's in prison, he is suffering even more because he learns of others who are preaching, not from pure motives. Some of them just to make his suffering more intense. But he has a great attitude about it. He has joy that fills his heart. Why? Because he knows that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That to live and to continue to serve the Lord, even in the midst of trouble, is greatness, true life. But if God were to take his life, that would be great too. Because to die is gain. And so we saw last week that he was wrestling inside of his heart over those two options, and he was submissive to God in either one of them, though his preference was to stay. To stay and to continue to serve the Lord. Let's look at his admonition now to the Philippians concerning how they are to live in the midst of a time of suffering for the gospel, because surely Paul is not the only one who is suffering. The Philippians are sure to suffer as well. Notice, first of all, the call to the worthy life, the call to the worthy life, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now look at the beginning of verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, or let your conduct, let your lifestyle be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That phrase could actually be translated another way. It could say, only behave as citizens who are worthy of the kingdom. It's a political metaphor. You remember that Philippi itself prided itself in the fact that they were a Roman colony. And they had full citizenship, and they had all of these rights as Roman citizens. And yet Paul is reminding them that their true citizenship is not to Rome. But true citizenship is in heaven. He says, turn over to the right in your Bible to chapter 3. Look at what he says. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul's encouraging these Philippian believers that in the midst of the opposition that they experience to the gospel, to remember that the enemies of the gospel are the enemies of the cross, and the enemies of the cross are the enemies of Christ, which means Christ will in the end take care of them. He is the final judge. And so don't be like those who set their minds on earthly things, Paul says. Be like those who recognize that your citizenship is in heaven and that your master is not Caesar, but your master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming again. And when he comes again, he'll judge those imposters and he will reward you. He will reward those who love his appearing. Let's go back to verse 27, chapter 1, because I want to think a little bit more about this phrase, worthy of the gospel. I think it's very important that I give you two clarifying thoughts about that phrase, because perhaps that's the first time you've seen that phrase, worthy of the gospel, and you're wondering, what in the world does that mean? And I want to make sure that you don't come away with a false understanding. So let me give you two clarifying thoughts about that phrase, worthy of gospel. First of all, we are unworthy of the salvation that comes to us through the gospel. That's the first clarifying thought we've got to reckon with. We are unworthy of the salvation that comes to us through the gospel. So Paul is not saying be worthy of the gospel in this way. He's not saying live in such a way that you are so worthy before God that he rewards you by saving you. That is not what he is saying. That flies in the face of all kinds of scriptures, which teach us that it is according to his mercy that God saves us. It is not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy that he saves us. So living worthy of the gospel does not mean living in a way that makes you worthy to receive the reward of the gospel, which is salvation. That's a very important clarifying thought. Think with me as well in Galatians 2:16, where Paul writes, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Okay, so that's the first clarifying thought. We are unworthy of the salvation that comes to us through the gospel. God forbid that we would ever think we are worthy of Christ and the gift of salvation. There's a second clarifying thought, and that is this. Once Christ makes us worthy, there is an expectation for us to live for him. Okay, so we are unworthy of the salvation that comes to us through the gospel, but once Christ makes us worthy, when he saves us, we receive his righteousness, we are clothed in his righteousness, we then are made to be in union with Jesus, which means then that his worthiness becomes our worthiness, not by earning it, and not even being really worthy, but because that's how God now looks at us. We're justified by faith. That is, God looks at us through the righteousness of Christ. And with that gift of righteousness, there then comes an expectation that we will live up to the expectations of the gospel. Does that make sense? It's so important we get those clarifying thoughts. We are unworthy of the salvation that comes to us through the gospel. But once we have that salvation, there is an expectation that we will live up to its standards. Okay? Let me give you some evidence of this. Just a few references. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, if you are the recipient of the mercy of God in Christ, i.e., if you are saved, if you know God through faith in Christ, then present your bodies as a holy sacrifice to God. This is a part of what it means to worship Him. And don't conform yourself to be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This, Paul says, is the will of God. Or consider 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So don't go back to the sinful life that you had before you came to Christ. But as he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see the expectation that's placed there? If you have been obedient to the gospel, you have come to God through the obedience of faith, then there is now this expectation placed upon you to live up to the standard of the gospel. Or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Believers in Christ should no longer live for themselves, Paul says, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So when you see that phrase, worthy of the gospel, remember those two clarifying thoughts. We are unworthy of the salvation that comes to us through the gospel. But once we become worthy because Christ makes us worthy, there is an expectation that we will then live for Him. Very important to keep that connection. The gospel is not an offer of eternal life to sinners who will come to Him, receive the gift, and then go on continuing to live the way they always lived. That is a false gospel. The gospel that saves is also the gospel that sanctifies. Keep the two together. Now, how are we going to do this? How are we going to let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel? We'll get into more specifics in the next couple verses, but think with me just two things we need to remember, two constant remembrances. One, we need to always remember what the gospel has saved us from, and we must always remember what the gospel has saved us to. We must remember the pit from which we have been dug. I'm not saying go back into your past and dwell there. That is not healthy. That is not beneficial. But let us not forget that God has rescued us and through the gospel delivered us from sin and death and enslavement to sin and hell and eternal punishment and all of the misery that comes from giving into a life of sin. Let us remember what the gospel has saved us from. The gospel has saved us from the wrath of God. But we must also remember what the gospel has saved us to, which is a new life. A new life in Christ, a life of holiness and sanctification, a life of service to God, a life of surrendered obedience to Him, a life of Ephesians 2:10, the good works that have been prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So to live worthy of the gospel then is to live in light of the salvation that God provided to us through the gospel. Does that make sense? Are you getting this? I refuse to let you out of here this morning until you get this. That's what it means to live worthy of the gospel. To know that you're unworthy without Christ, but now that Christ, through His gift, has given you new life, and the Holy Spirit lives within you, you have the power to live that new life, and that's the expectation of God. And with that willingness to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel comes a willingness to suffer for the faith of the gospel. Remember, that's the context of this call, which we'll see some more in the verses ahead. So the call of the worthy life, the call to the worthy life, Paul gives us, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ.
Such a helpful clarification. We're not worthy of our salvation in any way. Our salvation is a free gift received by faith alone in Christ alone. But our call now is to live in gratitude, obedience, and submission to the Savior who loved us and gave us everything. If you'd like a copy of today's message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find Delight in the Word on many of your favorite podcast platforms. If you live in the Cleveland area and you're not currently attending a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. This program has been sponsored by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Be sure to join us next time as we pick up part two of this message as we together delight in the Word.